And so as we come to that Lord's Prayer where we say, Your kingdom come, we see according to Psalm 2 that we live in a world of kingdom conflicts. There's a lot of conflict out there, and it's all because the evil one does not want the kingdom of God to come. God has a dream. That dream is that one day He will have complete control of this, His creation. And it's not just sort of a sleepy dream. It's a goal, it's a vision that comes from His heart and that one day will happen. There's that anticipation that it will take place. And so we read in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. According to the book of Revelation, there will come a time in the end times when the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. It's coming. Till then, we see kingdoms in conflict. We just went past, we're just past the Martin Luther King Jr. Day, which was Monday, celebrated in the States. You will recall Martin Luther King Jr.'s words, I have a dream. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day in the state of Alabama, it'll be transformed into a situation where little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and white girls and walk together as brothers and sisters. I have a dream that one day every valley will be exalted, every hill and mountain will be made low, rough places will be made plain, the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. We know when the kingdom of God will truly be here, when the glory of the Lord will be revealed. That is what we're waiting for. For that glory to come, for our glorious King to come. Last Sunday we looked at hallowed be your name. God's name will ultimately be hallowed when His kingdom comes. When His will is done. But so when Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, it's as if He is saying, ask something grandiose. Ask something big. How many of you were watching the Republican debate a few days ago on TV when Newt Gingrich turned to, I think, Santorum and said, you have never experienced anything grandiose. You are not worthy to be a candidate to be the President of the United States because you've only run a small state. I have been Speaker of the House. I have helped lead the nation. I know how to do grandiose things. You don't. Ooh, that's a grandiose claim. Well, folks, you want to do something grandiose? Pray your kingdom come. Now, that's big. That's real big. That's bigger than being Speaker of the House in the U.S. That's bigger than saying, Lord, give me a good time while I'm vacationing in the Bahamas. That's a little bigger than we would pray, Lord, help me as I try to find the right present for Cousin Bill. God invites us to come to Him with the tiniest details, the tiniest concerns. It's good. But if you stop there, you will fail to experience the life-changing power of God as His kingdom comes. That is what we are to pray for. That's serious business. I want to quickly look at three questions. Whose kingdom is it? What is the kingdom? How does it come? First of all, whose kingdom is it? Our Father. It's our Father's kingdom. Your kingdom to come. It's our Father's. And so when we're praying for your kingdom to come, we're asking God to send Jesus back and bring down the curtain on human history. And that time will come. We're saying, Lord, come. Put an end to this. And let's do things differently. You set up your kingdom. When we're saying, your kingdom come, we're inviting God to invade our world and change it, transform it. A couple of years ago, we had a U.S. election. And we had some famous slogans come. Change, you can believe it. Yes, we can. So, question. How much change has taken place in the last 2 years? Since everybody believed in change. Change you can believe in. Not much has changed. Oh, they're deeper in depth. Oh, there's other things happening, but it's not the change people wanted. And now, of course, there is some, a little bit of disillusionment. Well, maybe Obama isn't that American Messiah we were looking for. But we need a change. It's not going to be Harper. It's not going to be Obama. It ain't going to be Newt Gingrich. Only Jesus can make that change. We need to pray your kingdom come. We want your kingdom principles to be lived out. Our heart's cry ought to be, God, come and intervene in this world. That's why Jesus said in Luke 4:43, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God, for that is why I was sent. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these changes will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Whose kingdom? God's. Not a Western, not an American, not a Canadian. God's kingdom. What is the kingdom of God? It is God's rulership over the universe. And there is a beautiful prayer in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11 and 12, here's what David prays. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. The kingdom is His. The entire world is His. The kingdom is His. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you, and the rulers of all, you are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt, to give strength to all. We're waiting for that change when God will come, intervene in this world, and He will. He will. We're asking God to come back, through Son Jesus, to change this world. And when you hear the word kingdom, you think of a king, you think of territory. In fact, I look at the dictionary definition of kingdom. And it simply says, the territory, people, state, or realm ruled by a king. And so for a kingdom to operate, a king must have people living in a certain place so he can have a kingdom, a kingdom. A king is a sovereign male ruler. So when we're asking for his kingdom to come, we're looking for the sovereign one to come and rule over us. That's what we're looking for. William Barclay, in his commentary, says this, his definition of the coming kingdom. He says, it's a society upon earth in which God's will is perfectly done in heaven. Or perfectly done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a society on earth. Well, he seems to indicate that it's a society of organized men and women, and I agree. On earth, I guess, if we're on the earth, yes. Right now, God doesn't have a physical society where He controls part of the territory. He controls hearts. He's sovereign over all, but the time will come when He will literally rule every part of the earth. Right now, he's simply ruling in hearts, but it is his rule in us. Jesus said in Luke 17, when you think about the kingdom of God, don't say, oh, here it is. Oh, there it is. He says, no, it is within you. Right now, the kingdom of God is in our hearts. This is the real estate of the kingdom of God. One day he will come back and he will literally rule the town of Claire's home, the communities, municipalities, the country, the world, everything. He will literally rule every part. Right now, his rulership is seen in those who give their hearts to him. One day his real estate is going to expand a little. So the kingdom of God is his rulership, their hearts. Thirdly, how does it come? Well, because it starts in our heart. It starts with conversion. It starts with conversion. This is a prayer. When I say your kingdom come, I'm asking that he will come and take residence in my heart. And take control of the throne of my heart. John 3:3 makes a direct correlation between my heart, my life, and the kingdom. Listen to this. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. If you are not born again, you are not part of the kingdom of God. You're part of the kingdom of darkness. It starts. And I open my heart to Jesus and I say yes. I ask him to be the king. Make this his kingdom. That's how it starts. Your kingdom come. There's the conversion. It goes on through commitment. In Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Jesus said this, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. To see and experience the kingdom of God, you have to be committed. You can't turn back. It's commitment. It's obedience. And thirdly, there's conversion, there's commitment, and ultimately the kingdom of God will come through consummation. Jesus will come back and bring all things together. He's coming back, and everything will fit together. He will rule over all. I don't have time to talk about that experience of Jesus coming back and setting up his kingdom. Why is the kingdom so important? I want to share with you four reasons why the kingdom of God is so important. First of all, the kingdom of God is important because it was the central issue of Jesus' ministry. This was the central issue of Jesus' ministry. Listen to his words. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Luke 4. I must preach the good news of the kingdom, for that is why I was sent. That's why he came to earth, to bring to our hearts and lives the rule of God. It will not come through government. It will not come through the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada. It will not come through a moral majority. It will come when Jesus himself comes and takes control of hearts and lives. Will extend his rule to all. That's how it will come. It was the central issue of Jesus' message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's the central issue of his ministry. Secondly, the kingdom of God is important to us because it is the only thing that will last forever. Now, I'm going to take you to a little exercise, and I want you to respond. If you know the answer, I want you to lift your hand. But don't say anything, because if you will say something, you'll give away to others what I'm trying to do here. Okay. I'm going to give you four names. Anybody here recognize the name Arthur Meehan? Anybody here know Arthur Meehan? Heard the name. Okay. Arthur Meehan. Okay. Sir John Abbott. Okay, there's a few more hands. Sir John Thompson. Sir Mackenzie Bowell. What have I just done? I have given you the names of four previous prime ministers of Canada. Hello? Anybody know your history? These were our prime ministers. You going, really? Yep. Four former prime ministers of Canada. And we're going, what? Who? Folks, 75 years from now, somebody in Clareson would say Art Hildebrand. They're going to go, Art who? Just like Joel Clark was Joel who? They say since the recorded time, since history has been recorded for us, there have been 21 major empires around the on this earth. There have been 21 major empires that have come and gone. Not one of them is standing today. There is no Roman Empire. There is no Greek Empire. There is no Babylonian Empire. All the empires have come and gone. Nothing remains. What's my point in this exercise? It is this. If you are looking for significance and permanence in this world, you're wasting your time. Because nothing lasts. Nothing. Not even memory of people, of former prime ministers. Gone. By definition, this world forgets the past, lives in the present, and dreams about the future. Nothing is forever in this world. That's why Hebrews 12:28 says, God is going to give a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Everything in this world is shakable and not permanent. Buildings crumble in the dust. Companies go bankrupt. Degrees become obsolete. Houses age, creak, and crumble. We just got a phone call last night. The person that's renting the house phoned and said, your furnace quit. So, you bring in the experts, and yes, the toilets have all cracked and broken. We don't know how bad the pipes will be. We'll find out. We're going to medicine out tomorrow. But nothing is permanent, folks. Nothing is permanent. You can do your best, but it ain't going to last. Cars rust, even Chevys. Bodies wear out. But His kingdom lasts forever. The whole human race is divided into two groups. Earthly values, kingdom values. Earthly rewards, kingdom rewards. This side gives quick returns, but it doesn't last long. The kingdom, well, the rewards come a little slower at first, but they last forever. They last forever. Why is the kingdom of God so important? It was the central issue of Jesus' ministry. It's the only thing that will last. And thirdly, the kingdom of God gives a purpose, meaning, and goal to history. Without knowing the kingdom of God, you will not properly understand history. Is life an eternal cul-de-sac leading to nowhere? Are we just some slime that, you know, got a little slimier and better? And we're going to slime eternity? Like, what's history? Where did we come from? Where are we going? Or do we just sing along like they do every New Year's Eve in New York at Times Square? The most profound theological song that brings meaning to life. We're here because we're here, because we're here, because we're here. That's the verse. What's the chorus? We're here because we're here, because we're here, because we're here. Well, that's what the soldiers sang in World War I when they went to the trenches. There was no meaning to life. And all you did was kill, try to survive. And the soldiers would sing, as they march to their trenches. Where's the meaning? What's the purpose? They didn't see it. They didn't feel it. They didn't know where this was going. Where's history going? What is history? It's an account of past events. Yeah, but let's interpret history. What's history? Nobody can tell you except Christian. I'll tell you why. History is his story. Here's what history is. History is the slow unfolding of God's purpose for this earth. History is a slow unfolding of God's purpose for this earth. As we understand the kingdom of God, we understand where we came from, where we're going, and we know where history is headed. We understand past conflicts in history. It all makes sense. It all makes sense. It's all right here. It is a slow unfolding of God's purpose for this earth. That's history. History began when God created this world, Adam and Eve. Satan came and influenced them to rebel against God. And Satan set up a counter kingdom against God. And history is the unfolding of how God's going to deal with this counter kingdom. How God will ultimately destroy and set up his kingdom. That's history. So the kingdom of God gives a purpose. It gives a meaning. It gives a goal to history. And fourthly, the kingdom of God is the only possible explanation why some people live the way they do. I mean, why else would you live the way you do? So, why don't you come over and get drunk? Oh, God, it's all right. I don't think. Well, why not? I'm a Christian. I don't party like that. I party, but I party differently. Well, let's go do this. Let's do this. Let's sneak off and do this. No, no, I belong to the kingdom of God. I just don't live that way. I don't live that way. There are things we say no to. There are things we give up. Why do people leave Canada and go to certain third world countries and give a life by declaring the gospel of Christ to them and give up, quote, the good life? Because of the kingdom of God. Its impact and its eternal reward. It's worth it. It's totally worth it. And that's why in Luke 18, Jesus said, you're going to get many times, 40, 60, 100 fold back for what you're doing when you give up for my sake, for my kingdom. It's worth it because of the kingdom and its blessings. There's only one reason why our son and his family are still in Ontario. If our oldest son was a plumber, he would have packed his bags, maybe moved to Calgary and said, I'm going to look for a plumber job. Because you can do that. You just, if you want a different job, you just pack up and you go. But when you are a kingdom person, and he's a pastor there, he can't say, well, you know, I'm just going to pack up, I'm just going to go somewhere else. No. God is at work, and God wants him there because God wants him to grow the kingdom in Blind River, Ontario. And for that sake, he is there while our kids are, our grandkids are growing up, and we hardly know them. Why? It's the kingdom. It's the kingdom. That's what makes us live the way we do. That comes first, the kingdom of God. So, application. Four ways to pray this Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come. Number one, in your life, it all begins here. Jesus said in Luke 18, I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God, and there it is, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. The kingdom is something you receive. You receive it so you can enter into it. If I pray, your kingdom come, that is, first of all, a salvation prayer. I say, Lord, I want you to come and take up your rulership in my heart. I want to become your real estate. Change and believe. Yes, we can. Through Christ. That's why in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, we read this. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son, through whom we have forgiveness of sins. The kingdom of God is experienced through Jesus. Through forgiveness of sins, that's how I receive the kingdom of God. Conversion will change character. Personal change will bring about social change. But it always starts here. To change our community, we have to change. To pray, your kingdom come, says, Lord, I want to stop being who I am. I want you to come and change me. So my first question is this. Have you personally ask Jesus into your life. We enter into the kingdom of God through forgiveness of sin. For you to pray the Lord's Prayer means to open your heart and say, Jesus, come. Have you done that? That's a good start. If you were to say, your will be done, if you want to say, give us this day our daily bread, you first have to say, come take control. So you can guard and run my life for your purposes. So for my own life, it begs the question, am I saved? Am I born again? Have I asked Jesus for my help? That's where it starts. If I have done that, then this prayer leads me to the second one. When I say, your kingdom come, I am praying for my family. I start praying for my spouse, my wife, my husband, my children, my grandchildren, my brother, my sister. Do they know Jesus as their Savior and the Lord, as the King of their hearts? Do you know for sure whether your son or daughter has asked Jesus to their heart? Do you know that? There's a lot of parents who don't know. You say, well, I hope so. That's why we keep sending them to the Bible camp in the summer. You know, hopefully somewhere they'll ask Jesus to their heart. But they themselves never interact with children about it. Why not? Why not? As a grandparent, do you know whether your grandson or granddaughter has asked Jesus to their heart? Why don't you know? Well, why do you know? When we pray your kingdom come, we're praying for the kingdom to come and invade our families. That Jesus will be on the throne of their hearts. Then, from there, it leads to our church. Remember, the prayer begins with our Father. It is a community of prayer. Our Father, your kingdom come to our community of faith. We are a society of men and women who have come under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We are always praying for the good of others. Never forget our experience in Medicine Hat. We were looking for real estate, a place to go to expand our church. And the Catholic Church in Medicine Hat was amalgamating. I think they sold about four or five churches altogether between Red Cliff and Medicine Hat to build this big super church. There was a shortage of priests, and so they were selling some of their existing places. We bought one of them. It was used to be called St. Mary's Catholic Church. It overlooks Kinkuli. It's one of the most beautiful spots in Medicine Hat. If you're right in the edge and you just look down at Kinkuli, it is a gorgeous, gorgeous sight. When that thing came up for sale, a developer from Calgary was there and was willing to pay $1 million for that property. He wanted to pay $1 million and tear the church down and build condo units overlooking Kent Pool. We came along and we said, we need a bigger church. But we can't afford $1 million. What do you think St. Mary's Catholic Church did? They sold the church to us rather than the developer. I think they sold it to us for about $200,000 less. They could have sold to the developer. The folks, they needed the money to build their super $7 million building that they were building. But they put us first. They said, we would rather that this place remain a church. We would rather that the work of God would continue than just more condo units by some developer from Calgary. And so as a result, we took about $200,000 less. That's the church we got. That's kingdom living. And you say, you know what? We're going to pray that. We're going to do this for you because you're believers. And we want to see kingdom work keep going on. And we appreciated your sensitivity to that. We were a blessing of that. Now in turn, we have to be a blessing to others. In that same vein, praying for the success and the good of other believers and for our own fellowship. So when I'm praying, Lord, your kingdom come, when I think of my church, I'm saying, Lord, I'm not happy with the status quo. Okay. But God, put a new fire under us. Your kingdom come. Fourthly, it affects how I pray for the world. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, here's what Jesus said. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. We are God's gift to the world. We are God's light to the world. And the Bible says in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation. Now the world doesn't appreciate it, but we actually are God's light to the world. You know, when Pierre Elliott Trudeau came in 1968, and in his inaugural speech, he talked about the just society. Are we more just than we were back in 1968? I think so. Folks, we are the light of the world, not government. Not political leaders. We are the light of the world. We make the difference for God. We are the ones who make it a better world. William Wilberforce, who, through kingdom eyes, said, slavery isn't right in England. This is wrong. This doesn't pass the test of kingdom. William Booth, who saw all the broken people, said, this isn't right. Surely the kingdom of God has something to say to the broken people on the streets. And he started the Salvation Army. It has this huge impact on people. Why? Who has made the hugest impact on the world? Christians have. We are the light of the world. I was reading about Bill McCartney, who was a coach for the University of Colorado football team. And he had a chant for his team when he was coach, and it went like this. Good, better, best, never let it rest. Till your good is your better, and your better is your best. I like that. I think every morning we should get in here and go chant, you know. Good, better, best, never let it rest. Till your good is your better, and your better is your best. Folks, we can always be better. We can do more. We can pray more. We can repent more. We can open ourselves more to the fire of the kingdom of God so that our good gets better and our better gets best. If there's anybody that should have that passion, it should be Christians. I shared this little illustration. In fact, it's going to be in the paper on Wednesday, under ministerial comment, based on Jeremiah 9, and we'll quote that right now. But you take a pot of water, turn the burner on, and you heat it to 211 degrees. What do you got? Hot water. Thank you. Well, you're smart. Hey. At 211, you got hot water. What do you have at 212? Boiling. You got steam. All it took was just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And suddenly, you've got power. You've got steam power. Just a little bit more. You've got steam power. Now, leave it up to Bill Lester to correct me in all these things here. He informed me at the door that where we, that's at sea level. At our level, where we are right here, it's at 207. Okay. And if you want steam, because it's the water is under pressure, it's got to be 238 before you get steam. Okay, thanks, Bill. You know, all these things I'm learning. But you know you know what I'm saying. It doesn't take much to get better. It doesn't take much, just a little bit more, to turn it into steam for God. That's all it takes. A bit more. Is there something that is hindering us from just allowing the fire of God to come and create that spiritual steam in our lives and in our church? Last thought. Your kingdom come is not a passive prayer. It's a prayer for those who want to get into the game. In fact, in the original language, the verb comes first, and it's in command form. In the Greek, it says, come, kingdom of God. Be done, will of God. There's an earnestness. There's an urgency. Come, come. There's an urgency in your heart. And the call is, come. Come, all who are weary and heavy burdened, I will give you rest. Come, kingdom of God.